Greetings, Brighton Assembly of God, coming to you from the sanctuary. And I want you to think about what has transpired over the last 11 days. I think about that on Wednesday, March 11. Everything was normal at our church. We were meeting in prayer meetings here in the sanctuary. Royal Rangers were meeting in the lower level, along with Rev Student Ministries, the Girls Club. Everything was running smoothly, and then Thursday, March 12, came around, and things really haven't been the same since. Wouldn't you agree? Groups were restricted to only have a capacity of 250 people, and then groups were then permitted to only congregate in groups of 50 after that. Now, the recommendation from the CDC is no more than 10 people at a given time. Restaurants over the past few days have been shuttered, and establishments that have been longstanding are no longer allowed to meet. Multi-billion dollar sports leagues and college tournaments are not allowed to meet or to be able to be carried out. As of Friday this past week, the governors of the states of California and New York are requiring self-quarantining, and people aren't allowed to leave. One doctor on TV will say one thing, and another will say something completely different. Although I do love what Pastor Mark Anthony says from Georgia, he speaks this to the church. He said, "Our building is closed, but the church is open." To the world around about us, it's a season of uncertainties, to be sure. And in our text today that I'm going to be preaching from, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat and found themselves in a horrific storm. If there had been weather forecasters in that day, they might have delayed the departure of the disciples, but they didn't have Doppler radar back then. Instead, Jesus used this opportunity to perform a mighty miracle and to teach lessons to the disciples on that night. I want to speak to you a message that I've entitled today, Certainties in an Uncertain World. I'd like to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Lord, would you add your anointing to the word for people today in Jesus' glorious and mighty name. Amen. One of my favorite paintings that I've ever studied certainly has to be the one that's entitled "The Storm on the Sea of Galilee." It was painted by the great Dutch master Rembrandt. He painted this portrayal in 1632, and it portrays Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's entitled "The Storm on the Sea," and that's exactly what it carries out. It was displayed, this painting, for many years in a museum in Boston. However, in 1990, the painting was stolen. Can I just say unequivocally? If anybody knows its whereabouts, or if you see it at a garage sale or an estate sale, call the FBI because there's still a $5 million reward for information leading to its recovery. But if you focus on Rembrandt's painting, you see this tiny boat's tossed and it's turned by an angry wind on the Sea of Galilee. There's 13 disciples on that occasion because Rembrandt actually painted himself into the picture. He's the little guy that's holding a rope and staring out to the viewers. And he's wearing his ever-present beret in the painting. But just in front of him is one of the disciples leaning over the boat, seemingly seasick. And the message that Rembrandt gives in the painting is trying to convey that there were some disciples who were fighting against the storm, and their focus was on the storm. But there were also disciples gathered around Jesus, and their focus was on Christ. The painting begs the question, when you face the uncertainties of life, do you fearfully focus on the storm, or do you faithfully focus on the person of Jesus? And from this story, I want us to learn five lessons that the disciples learned in that venture that can also speak to us during the uncertainties of life. Lesson number one is this. Christians are not immune to the uncertainties of life. Verse 35 of that passage says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Jesus knew all things. We know that. And when he said, let us go to the other side, he knew that they were going to encounter a storm. Sometimes people who know and love the Lord think, you know what, that they should be exempt from the stormy experiences of life, the uncertainties, if you will. Some Christians make the mistake of thinking that just because they love the Lord, that they are immune from trouble and trial and tribulation. Even though Jesus was in the boat, the storm still struck. And even if Jesus is in your life, you're still going to experience and encounter uncertainties. There may be physical storms. There may be financial storms. There may be emotional storms, relational storms. We're seeing a healthy storm right now during the coronavirus. But just because you find yourself in a storm with no warning, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or that he's trying to punish you. Jesus led the disciples into the storm to teach them to trust him. And don't be surprised when you face storms or uncertainties. Times are uncertain right now, but we shouldn't be surprised, right in assembly. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Can't you just picture that little boat in the storm? Wave after wave is crashing over the bow. The winds are howling. The thunder is crashing. And sometimes trouble comes in waves like that, doesn't it? I like what Pastor Rick Warren said. He said, we're either in a storm, we're headed for a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. That's not far-fetched. Jesus himself said, we're going to face uncertainties. He said in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Life can be tough, and Christians aren't immune. All of us are going to encounter uncertainties. Second idea is this. Uncertainties will test the Christian's faith. When the disciples woke Jesus, he immediately asked two questions, and they're both right there in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In the previous chapter, Mark's Gospels 3, Jesus taught a number of parables about faith and receiving his word into their hearts. And like any good teacher, what does a good teacher do? Jesus taught the lesson first, and then he gives them the test. And the question or the test was, will they trust him, trust Jesus when things in the world are uncertain? God tests our faith friend, in order to purify our faith. Back to 1 Peter. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Can I tell you? Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes life is good. It's summertime, and the life that you're living is easy. The fish are jumping. The cotton is high. The kids are getting good grades. You just got a promotion on the job and a pay raise. There's certainly no reason to cry when life is like that, is there? And it's also not a time when things are going great, when your faith is going to be tested. Instead, God tests our faith during the difficult times when living is hard. Fish aren't jumping. The cotton has been burned. The kids' grades are tanking. You just got a layoff notice. That's when God tests our faith. Look at just three ways, usually, that the Lord tests our faith, or three tests that he gives to us. First off is the pressure test. And this test has one question. How will you handle stress when you are at your absolute limit? When you reach your point of total desperation, like a pressure cooker building up heat and pressure, will you explode in anger? Or will you keep the lid on and trust God until the heat finally dies down? There's the pressure test. There's also the people test. Sometimes, don't you know, the Lord puts people in your life who are going to stretch your faith. They may rub you the wrong way. They may expose that one nerve you have regarding them, and they grind on it. They aren't hard for you to love. They're impossible for you to love. But you admit that Jesus loves them, and this test has one question as well. Are you going to lash out at that person or those people, or do you patiently love them with the love of Jesus Christ? The pressure test, the people test, and I would also say the persistence test. This test has one question as well. Will you maintain your commitments or will you quit? When you're on task for God, there will be a time when you want to give up. Sometimes the external factors indicate that you should just, like a boxer, throw in the towel. A weak person gives up too soon. But a wise person persists to the end of every commitment. And God rewards you when you pass this faith test. It's kind of like this. Have you ever heard that really annoying screeching sound when there's a test of the emergency broadcast system on a radio or a television? I mean, it's just blaring. Can I tell you, when you find yourself in the midst of uncertain times, you and I should remind ourselves, this is a test. It's only a test. Christians are not immune. Uncertainties will test the Christian's faith. And thirdly is this. Uncertainties in this life require us to call out for help. Look at verses 37 and 38 again. The boat was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Several of the disciples were fishermen. And I really believe they probably tried everything humanly possible to battle that storm. We know for sure Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen by trade. So I would imagine they probably trimmed the sails. They might have pointed the bow into the wind. They may have started rowing, or even other disciples started bailing water. But it soon became apparent that their resources weren't enough. And so they called out to Jesus. When they awoke Jesus, they asked him, "Don't you care if we drown?" A number of years ago, a mentor to me, David Itarok, preached a great message. The three saddest words that Jesus ever heard. They were right there. "Don't you care?" They weren't afraid of the storm. They were afraid of drowning. Sometimes when we're in the uncertainties of life, our minds rush to the worst case scenario. We're thinking, oh no, the ship is going to sink and we're going to drown. Have you ever thought or said that to the Lord when you're in an uncertain place? God, don't you care that I'm going through a tough time? You don't have to wonder. God does care. Peter wrote 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. I love the simplicity of the disciples' prayer. They didn't use flowery words like, Lord, would thou move on our behalf this stormy evening and consider our plight? Matthew's account of the story says just two words. They cried out, save us! We would much rather avoid the storms, the uncertainties. But God allows these uncertainties that we're living in to come into our lives for the same reason. To teach us that he is powerful enough to calm the tornadoes of trouble in our lives. You know, a famous verse of scripture has to be Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And most people, and it's not improper, they think that that verse is about the initial salvation experience. But I would submit to you that they also ought to apply it for everyday life. It's a promise that you and I can claim daily, even amidst the uncertainties of the coronavirus. Lord, I'm calling on your name because I'm going to be saved by you. Lord, help me. Every time we find ourselves in a storm of suffering, we should call on the Lord to deliver us. Look what Psalm 34 says, verses 17 and 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Can I ask you in these uncertain times, do you qualify? Is your heart broken? Is your spirit crushed? Call upon the Lord and he can deliver you from your troubles. Number four, the fourth lesson is this. During uncertainties, if we cry out, Christ will bring calm. I love the fact, Brighton, that Jesus was asleep during the storm. This teaches me several things about Jesus, doesn't it, you? First off, he's a man who experienced fatigue just like we do. He also really possessed a strong sense of tranquility. He could sleep through a storm. But there were two storms that I see that were present that night. First, there was the weather storm. There's the wind and the waves, the rain coming down. But there was also the emotional storm raging on the inside of the disciples. They were filled with fear. Fear can be more destructive, we know, than a hurricane. The word says that Jesus got up, verses 39 and 40. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Those were the kind of words that a mother would speak to a child that's crying, hush, settle down. And the Bible says that it was completely calm. There was a great calm. The Greek word there literally is mega calm. I've been in some storms that were calmed, but I don't know as I've ever been around mega calm, but it was then. In this case, Jesus took the storm away. But sometimes in our lives, he doesn't immediately remove the storm. Instead, he speaks to our troubled lives and hearts. And he just says, hush, be still. Quiet. And when we trust him, just in our inner person, we can experience a mega calm, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Even Paul the apostle knew about this. He had a thorn in the flesh that was an uncertainty in his life that he wanted removed. But he asked the Lord, and the Lord said, you know what? I'm not going to remove it, but I'm going to give you the grace and the peace to live with it. Look what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Some of you, even amidst this coronavirus storm, have been asking the Lord to take away the uncertainties or an uncertainty, a storm for a long time in your life. And he hasn't done that. But I would submit to you, he is offering to you inner tranquility in the midst of that storm. One final lesson. First off, Christ's disciples and followers are not immune to uncertainties. Uncertainties test our faith. Uncertainties require us to call out for help. And during those uncertainties, if we'll cry out for help, Christ will bring calm. But fifthly, survival is certain when Christ is with you. In the middle of this storm, Brighton, the disciples had forgotten where the whole story began. Verse 35, it says, he said, let's go over to the other side. Once the creator of the universe, the Lord, makes up his mind that those disciples, along with him, are going over to the other side, there was nothing in heaven or earth that was going to sink that boat. The strongest hurricane in history, the perfect storm, could have blown up and it wasn't going to sink that boat. Caesar's army and navy couldn't sink it. The devil himself couldn't sink it. They were going to arrive at the other side because Jesus had spoken the word. And Jesus has promised his followers that we'll make it through every uncertainty as well. Can I just state this? God never promised us that we could live a storm-free life. Jesus just promises to be with us in the midst of the storm. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the message in the book of Isaiah. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end because I am God, your personal God. I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. I don't know about you, but you know what? I'd be rather be in this coronavirus situation when all the world is in tumult with the person of Christ with me than in a completely calm world without Christ. I want Christ's presence with you and with me during these uncertain days. And the lesson of the storm is simple yet profound. Jesus doesn't always promise a smooth ride, but he guarantees a definite destination. Can I speak to you, Brighton Assembly, and people watching? We're going to make it through this by God's grace, and we're going to know him in a deeper way. Let me close with one story as Pastor Brad makes his way to the keyboard. The greatest maritime history disaster was the sinking of the Titanic on April 15, 1912. Ron and I, with the children, went to see an exhibit down in Branson, Missouri, right after Christmas this past year. Eli's kind of intrigued by the whole study of the Titanic. So it was very enlightening what those people went through on that night. It wasn't a storm that sank the Titanic. It was an iceberg. But can I also say it was the arrogance of the shipbuilders as well. It was supposed to be this unsinkable ship, but that's really all it ever did was sink. One of the crew members said as a lady was entering on board for their departure, and he said, God himself could not sink this ship. We know the tragic story of how there weren't enough lifeboats on that boat, the Titanic, and then more than 1,500 people passed away. But there's a story that many don't know. The Titanic had been built in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And after the news of the sinking of that ship, the people of Belfast took to the streets with weeping and mourning. Grown men embraced other men and cried bitter tears. The ship sank on a Monday, the following Sunday, at Derry Presbyterian Church. There was incredible sadness because 16 men who were members of that church had been working as engineers on the Titanic, and all 16 drowned in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. That Sunday in Derry, the Presbyterian Church was packed. Pastor Andrew Smith chose to preach on the text that we studied today from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. He made an amazing statement to the grieving congregation, and he said these words, quote, "There was only one vessel in all of history that was truly unsinkable, the little boat occupied by the sleeping Savior." Then he added, "And the only hearts that can weather the storms of life are hearts with Jesus inside." Some of you are hurting. You're struggling from terrible storms, the uncertainty about us. In fear, you're begging God to stop them. Can I just challenge you? Look at Jesus, even amidst this coronavirus scare. Jesus is calm. Jesus is serene. Jesus is tranquil. Why? Because he wants you to be calm. He wants to speak to the storm of your life. Peace, be still. We're going to make it to the other side because I'm in the boat with you, Jesus is saying. And if you don't take anything else away from this message today, will you just remember these thoughts and repeat them throughout this entire ordeal? Jesus is in my boat. I know I'll get to the other side. When you want to run and hide or cower, when the winds pick up and the circumstances change on the news, call out to the Lord and say, "Christ, I know you're in my boat. I know I'm going to make it to the other side." And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you can invite him into the boat of your life. He'll gladly enter in and he'll take you on a journey for this life and for all eternity just by simply inviting him to take control and rule over your heart and life. In rooms, family rooms, bedrooms, kitchens, would you bow your heads with me and let me close in prayer for you today? Lord, I thank you that you are in the boat with us. You're directing our lives because we've surrendered to you. Lord Jesus, we take solace and we find strength in the fact that you are in the boat today and you have directed us. We're going to make it to the other side. Lord, I speak over people's hearts and lives even this moment. Would you calm their fears? Perfect love drives out fear. You have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, Lord, we trust you. Teach us what we need to learn, Lord, through this experience. Lord, more than anything else, we cry out to you. Save us, Lord. Keep us by your power. Keep our loved ones. Give us strength. Be our provision. But Lord, help us to stay focused. Not on the winds of the coronavirus and the uncertainties there, but on the certainty that you are with us in the storm. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Friend, Ron and I in this church are praying for you today. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.